We are ready. Again, see all that fellowship? You're starving for kinships. See what's happening? You're starving for kinship. Start a kinship. It's wonderful. I love it. I love it, love it, love it. Great fellowship. And if you have your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 119. And we're going to be starting in verse 81. Again, we will not finish the Psalm 119 tonight. It's a very large psalm, but because we have communion, we cut it a little bit short on these nights as far as the teaching goes, so we can spend time remembering the Lord's body and his blood and spend some time just in confession, repentance, prayer, and however God leads us during that last time, just a sweet time of afterglow with the Lord. And again, we'll talk about more of that when we get there. But Psalm 119, verse 81, let's pray and ask God to bless it. And then we'll jump in. Lord, again, we need your blessing. Your word is always as powerful. It never changes, but we change. We have things in our mind. We have things that we're working through. We have thoughts. We have issues of life. Let this be the moment right now we lay those aside. They are very important. They must be dealt with. They don't go away, especially, Lord, things of concern in the heart of your people tonight. But God, help us now by your Spirit to lay them aside, to focus on your word, and let your word minister now to us from heaven, God. Pour out your manna. Let it, Lord, let your manna come down like snow from heaven and just cover us and fill us. Let us feast and eat. And Lord, then when we're done, Lord, to remember your body and your blood as we celebrate you tonight. So Lord, we give you this evening. We ask now that by the power of your Spirit, you would bring your word alive and you would teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we come to Kof, again, to give you a recap, and maybe if you weren't here last week when we started Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is what we call an acrostic psalm. That is, it takes the first letter it takes the letters of their alphabet, and from that letter, it does verses starting with that letter each one. It's broken up with 22 different letters of the Hebrew alphabet in groupings of eight. There are eight verses in each one, which again is significant, the number eight being the number of new beginnings, and it's very symbolic of the new beginning we have as we study the Word of God. Remember, the whole focus of Psalm 119 is the Word of God and how it transforms our lives, what it means to us, how powerful it is, how alive it is to the believer. So the number eight is significant there, each section representing that freshness, that new life that comes in the Lord, and each letter, again, assigned to those verses. And each letter, again, begins each verse, and we're working through the alphabet. That's the idea behind this. And now we come tonight to the letter Kof in the Hebrew alphabet, verse 81. And so let's jump right in. Speaking of the Word of God, remember the focus, everything about this psalm is God's Word. It focuses on God's Word. There's only three or four verses in the entire psalm that don't directly speak of God's Word and still work together speaking about God's Word in some form and fashion. And so we take up now here in 81, and the psalmist says, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I will hope in your Word." Now again, he's saying this is where our hope needs to be. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Word. And don't be confused by that, because the Lord is the Word and the Word is the Lord. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So hoping in the Word of the Lord is hoping in the Lord himself, if you will. And he says his soul is fainting, but he's putting his trust and hope in the Word of God. Is your soul fainting tonight? The answer is God's Word. And I want to just encourage you again. Oftentimes when our soul is fainting, when we're weak for whatever the reason, it's hard to get in the Word sometimes. You notice when you're really, really heavy, sometimes it's hard to sit and read the Word. Now, it depends on where you are in that emotional moment. Sometimes it makes you run to the Word, and so it should. But there are times when it's hard to read the Word when you feel so defeated and your soul is fainting. And if that's you tonight, here's the answer. And this is going to be the answer we're going to see over and over and over through Psalm 119. It's the Word of God. I encourage you, read the Word of God, even if you have to say, "Lord, I feel so heavy, so overwhelmed, I don't feel like reading it, but I'm going to sit down because you tell me that that's where my hope is." And what happens as you read the Word of God, God begins to speak to your heart, and he begins to show you the hope that he gives us. It brings that hope back to our heart, hoping in his Word. "My eyes fail from searching your Word, saying, 'When will you comfort me?'" Again, you ever been there where you're just like, "Lord, I need your comfort," and I'm reading it, but it just doesn't seem at this point, I don't have that comfort, Lord, that I need right now. And I think that the reason we don't oftentimes receive the comfort from the Lord is because we're not spending enough time in seeking him, enough time in the Word, enough time crying out, enough time praying, making sure that our heart is clean and pure before the Lord, asking his forgiveness and being purified. That's when the comfort comes. So picturesque here. For I become like a wineskin in smoke. Now, understand a little background here. The wineskins were made of animal skin in that day. And when they were new, they were great. They were very flexible. You would put the wine in them, and the wine would still, especially fresh new wine that had been made, it's releasing these gases as it's fermenting. And so the wineskin would stretch with the gases. Okay, and so it was movable. It could move with that. It wouldn't burst. It wouldn't crack. It was still very, movable, if you will, and flexible. But over time, it would harden. And something that would really make animal skin harden is if it's in smoke for an extended period of time. It dries it out. It makes it brittle. It starts to crack and break, maybe like a pair of old leather shoes or an old leather bag that you might have or jacket or whatever the case might be. You know, you go out west, and if you've got an old leather jacket out west or whatever, or your boots out west, they're going to wear out a lot quicker if you don't take care of them than they will here in the moist south. That's part of it. So the idea is, Lord, I'm shriveled up. I'm dried up. I'm seeking your word, but I'm just right now, I need you to refresh me. I'm like a wineskin in smoke. You know, I need that fresh, that new, become flexible again in you, God, that refreshing that comes to the life as God pours his spirit out. And yet notice, even in that struggle time, he says, yet I do not forget your statutes. And what a great encouragement that is to us, even in those times where our, soul feels like a wineskin in smoke, brittle and dry, cracking and failing, we don't give up on God's word. We don't give up on the statutes of the Lord. We make it our run-to answer. We run to the word of God, and we wait on God, and we trust in God. You know, we were talking this morning at staff meeting about Abraham. God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. And Abraham got all excited. It was 25 years later, and I'm not going to drag this out. But can you imagine getting a promise, and he didn't say how long he was going to wait. God said, I'm going to give you a son. He begins to rejoice. He goes back and tells Sarah, we're going to have a child and all this stuff. And again, they wait for 25 years before the promised child is given. Imagine that. And again, I think for us, we want things quickly, so it's very hard to think of things, taking that much time. But I think of, when we go through those tough times, Abraham stayed faithful. He trusted in God. He believed in God's word. He didn't falter. And what an encouragement it is to us, although God may not work overnight, God will keep his word. He is faithful. He says, how many are the days of your servant? In other words, I don't know how long I'm going to live. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Lord, I won't live forever. When are you going to defend me? How long is it going to be, Lord, until you vindicate me, until you come to my defense? And I think if you've ever been wronged in any way, then that thought has been in your mind. Lord, how long until you vindicate me, until you show that what I said was true, or that I didn't do anything wrong in this situation or whatever? And so the psalmist is expressing that heart here. God, how long will it be? We've all felt that. Again, for us, it seems like forever. For the Lord, it's just a blink. But notice this, when will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The answer is, he will. We don't always know when, but God will execute judgment on those that persecute us. God will be faithful to be our defender, and we just simply have to learn to wait. That's the first thing I would note. The second thing I would note is we will be persecuted. It's a part of it. It just goes with it. And again, persecution so far in our country has not been that dire. We really don't have heavy persecution. It may feel like it. Your family rejects you, someone makes fun of you or whatever, calls you a name. That's legitimate persecution. I'm not saying it's not. But again, it's not the kind of persecution where people are dying for their faith and being tortured for their faith. And so, again, you will face some type of persecution, hopefully never that kind. But at the same time, he's experiencing some type here, and he's saying, Lord, how long until you defend me? And now he talks about, no doubt, those that are persecuting him, and notice they're the proud. Look at verse 85. The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. That is, they're trying to take me out, but they're not doing it based on the word of God. They don't believe your word. I mean, look at our society today. Do we not have people that are against us who don't believe the word of God? And because we do believe the word of God, they think we're crazy. And he's saying, Lord, they're the ones in power. They're the ones doing these things to us. They're persecuting us, but we're standing on your word. When will you defend me? Again, I can associate with that feeling. And he says, they're not doing it according to your word. In other words, if I deserved it, then that's one thing. But God, I'm obeying your word, and they're digging pits for me because I'm being obedient to your word. All your commandments are faithful. I love that line right there. All your commandments, not some, all of them. They're all faithful. And you're going to see again this reassurance of the surety of God's word as we go through this psalm over and over. This is just another one. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. I love that prayer. That's a great prayer to pray. You know, don't think you have to be some eloquent prayer warrior and spend hours and hours in prayer for God to hear you. God will answer your prayers if you simply cry out to God with all your heart. I love that. You think about Peter. When Peter was sinking in the water, what did Peter do? He's sinking down in the water, and he didn't say, Lord, you know, I come before you to acknowledge you. And he starts thinking about what is the acronym they used to do. I'm going to acknowledge you first, Lord. I'm going to confess my sins. You know, there's nothing wrong in having an acronym or something you do to remember how to pray before God. This Sunday, we're going to get into what they call the Lord's Prayer, which really isn't the Lord's Prayer because we're going to see he could never have prayed it. It doesn't apply to him. But they call it that because he taught us how to pray through it. And you realize here, again, there are ways. There's nothing wrong in having a certain idea of the type of way to approach the Father. I understand that. We need to know how to approach God. I think we need to have those teachings are good. Those acronyms work. But sometimes there's no time for an acronym. You know, when you're almost in a car accident, help me. That's about all you've got. If you're sinking in water like Peter was, help me. That's all you've got. Lord, save me, right? If you're desperate and you don't have words, you ever been there? Lord, help me. I don't even know what to pray. God hears that. He hears your heart, and he'll answer that prayer. And so the psalmist again, Lord, they're teaming up on me. They're persecuting me, and they're disobeying your word. Help me. They almost made an end of me on the earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Notice I remained faithful even though they almost killed me. And he says, revive me according to your loving kindness. Again, we're going to see, and we have seen, and we'll see more revive me's in the psalm. And we'll see revive me according to your loving kindness. Revive me according to your faithfulness. Later we'll see revive me according to your word. God is the one that revives us. And it's by his loving kindness, his faithfulness, his word that we're revived. It's not us. And so the psalmist recognized that. Again, a great prayer to pray. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't revive myself. So revive me. Do something. Help me, God. I feel dry. I feel like I'm not walking like I should. I feel like I'm not connected to heaven. Help me, Lord. And he'll hear you. He will answer. He doesn't always answer right away, and that's the hard part. But he will answer. He says, revive me according to your loving kindness. And here's why. So that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Lord, I want to be revived so that I'll be faithful to you. You know, there are times when, and maybe you've experienced this, where it's not as vibrant in your walk with the Lord maybe as at another time. And all of a sudden, the world during those times seems a little bit more appealing. It's almost like you're not as close to the Lord. Maybe you're not necessarily in sin, but you're just not, you know, where you've been at some of your better times in the Lord. And all of a sudden, the world seems a little bit more appealing. And I've had moments where I'm going, Lord, why is the world seeming appealing to me? And it's kind of scary. It's like, okay, when I'm walking close to you, I want nothing to do with the world and the way they live. I want nothing to do with it. It doesn't appeal to me. And then when I start feeling that little bit of like, it's kind of appealing, I start, wait a minute, what's going on here? And it's almost like it's scary because if the enemy can pull us away from God and away from God's word, we can forget how bad the world really is and begin to enjoy it again. And so what the psalmist is saying here is, Lord, you know what? You need to revive me. And here's why, that I may keep the testimony of your mouth so that I don't walk away from your word and the place that I need to be. Revive me, Lord. So again, as we finish this section here of Kof, the encouragement I would give you is if you're finding the world to be more appealing, cry out to God to revive you tonight. So Lord, based on your loving kindness, get my focus back on you where it needs to be. Don't let the world seem so appealing. Now, I'm not saying we can't enjoy things in the world. I know God's given us all things richly to enjoy. We know that verse. But when you're filled with the Spirit and enjoying things of the world, that's very different than not being filled with the Spirit, not being as close to the Lord as we know we need to be, and kind of getting into the world a little bit. And that's a danger zone because there's kind of this crossover line where we forget our accountability before God. We forget that we're going to stand before him one day. You just kind of get into the moment, if you will. And so the psalmist says, Lord, bring me back. I don't want to be there. I want to keep the testimony of your mouth. So the honesty and the heart crying out to God, I love it. Comes now to Lamed, the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the next 8 verses. This first one is one of my favorites. We could spend the rest of the night on it in probably weeks. But forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Period. I love that. What God is saying is, and what the psalmist is saying is, it doesn't matter what people think about the Bible. It doesn't matter whether someone believes it or doesn't believe it. It doesn't matter whether they think it's our opinion or not. It doesn't matter what they think. Now, I don't mean that in a rude way. It just doesn't matter. It is already settled in heaven forever. It won't change. It can't change. Whether we believe it or don't believe it, whether we like it or don't like it, whether we agree or don't agree, it makes no difference. It is what it is. It is in place. It'll never change. And I like that because that gives me a solid foundation to stand on. I don't like shaky foundations. You know, I never lived in California. I know a lot of you have, you know, lived in California, and I've never felt an earthquake, really. I mean, you know, we have a little bump here ever so often, you know, and at least in recent years, but not those kind where it kind of feels like the world's unstable. And I've had people talk about it. They say when you're in your car, it feels like you have four flat tires. I'm like, how could that feel like four flat tires? I don't get that. But anyway, it's just there's unstableness to it. His word is not unstable. It's settled. And so your job is not to try to convince somebody of the truth of God's word. It stands on its own. You simply share it. It has power intrinsically. And then you pray that God may grant them repentance. You know, it's interesting. You know, Paul says to share the word of God and pray that God may grant repentance to those that are in opposition to it. So you don't have to prove anything. You don't have to worry about it. God's got it all taken care of, and it's done. There's nothing to change. It's eternal. It's outside of time. And again, it kind of comes back to that thing where people say the word of God is outdated. You can't date something that's outside of time. There's no time to God's word. And it also can't be challenged or changed. God's not going to reason with us. We can't go to God and say, you know what, Lord, there's some things you wrote here. I've got a little bit different viewpoint. It's too late. It's settled. It's done. It's already happened. There's nothing you can do about it. And so I love this verse, as you can tell, maybe dwelling too long on it, but you get the point. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. I have that circled because don't we think sometimes, Lord, where are you in our generation? I've thought that before. Somebody that's maybe a giant of the faith dies. And you think, now what? Now what? You know, I a lot of us looked to Pastor Chuck for so many years for leadership in the Calvary Chapel movement. For years, I'd go to the conferences and I'd hear people say, how much longer do you think Chuck's going to live? When do you think Chuck's going to die? You know, and that went on for years. And then finally when Chuck died, it's kind of like, okay, well, Chuck's gone. Now what? God says this, it's not any one man that I use. It's not any one movement. God is faithful to every generation. And there's going to be generations that are less filled with the Spirit, that are walking with God in less ways. But God will always have his remnant. There will always be a remnant. There will always be a representation of God's church. The gates of hell will not prevail. God needs no one. God will raise up new people. God will raise up new movements. And if Calvary Chapel ever gets weird and veers off, God will raise up another movement. And there's other movements beside Calvary that he's raised up now. All the movements out there that God's raised up. He'll use them until they get weird, and then God will set them aside and raise a new one up. And so every generation, we can trust in that. He says, you establish the earth, and it abides. Again, showing that God is the one, again, that controls the earth and holds it in place. We talked about that some on Sunday with a lot of the fears that come with climate change stuff. You established it. It abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances. God said, I'm going to keep everything going. I'm going to make sure there's water to drink. I'm going to make sure the oceans are okay. I'm going to make sure the trees survive. I'm going to make sure that everything is fine until I decide to destroy it. And God says, there'll come a day where God will destroy our environment. But until then, God says, I'm going to maintain it. You don't have to. I will maintain it. That's up to me. I'm God, you're not. So I'm going to maintain it. Be a good steward, but I'm the maintainer. I establish the earth that abides. It continues to this day, according to your ordinances, Lord, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Here is a great insight and principle. Notice this. When we're afflicted, the difference in perishing in that affliction or surviving that affliction is whether we delight in the word of God or not. There's the answer. And the key again is running to the word of God, investing in the word of God, having built up that love for the word of God in our life when the affliction comes. So what do? We run to God. You know, we've probably all heard the phrase, you know, you can either get bitter or better. And it's kind of a catchy phrase. You've probably heard numerous times, but it is true. I've watched this over the years of ministry. People that go through affliction, there's two camps they fall in. They either get bitter and angry at God, angry at life, fall away, I'm leaving church, I'll never do whatever, everybody let me down, God let me down, life's whatever. Or they go, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you and I'm pressing into your word and I'm going to seek you and I'm going to wait. And then God changes their life in a powerful way and makes them way better than they ever were, way deeper, much more character than they ever had. And they become way better than they ever were before they went through the trial. Again, if God's ever going to use us in any great way, there's going to be some pain along the path. It just goes with the territory. And so he's recognizing this. And he's saying, I would have perished. I would have been like those that just walked away and threw everything out, you know, if had it not been for my delight in your word. And this is something I really want to encourage you guys. Delight in your word. Don't delight in your teachers. Don't delight in people you look to for guidance. You can love them. You may like them. Everybody's got their favorite pastor they like to listen to, or this or that or whatever, this kind of thing. But if you delight in the Lord and you delight in his word, when those people fail you, you will not fail. But if you delight in, and you wouldn't, I can't even say that. Well, I can't even make myself say that because nobody would delight in me. But if you delight in any person, or you delight in any movement, or you delight in whatever it might be, if that movement or that person or whatever that is fails, what is that going to do to you? What's that going to do? Is your attitude going to be, well, if a pastor can't do it, then I give up? That's the wrong heart. A pastor's made of the same stuff you are. Just a man. Movements fail. They go through cycles, and sometimes they go, God has to raise up a new movement. This is how it works. So our focus as believers has to be, I will delight in the law of the Lord. That's where my focus is going to be. And that way, when those that we love fail, you know what happens? When I hear about these leaders that I love and I so respect, there's been numerous ones over 33 years of walking with the Lord, I'm sad to say, that I've respected and loved, and I've seen them fall. And look, they're forgiven. They repent. They're forgiven. We love them. They're family. God will restore them, but they typically can't be used much for ministry anymore because of the testimony and all that happens with that. But again, when that happens, my heart is heavy and I'm sad for them and for the body of Christ, but it doesn't affect my walk with God. It doesn't affect it any. I don't go, you know, I don't know, maybe I won't read the Bible tomorrow. I think I may just not go to church. He fell. We're thinking wrong, because what we're doing is we're putting too much hope and faith in people. We're putting too much hope and faith in movements. We're putting too much hope and faith in whatever. But if you plant your flag in the Word of God, and you plant your flag in Jesus Christ and what he's doing, when that happens, you'll be heavy, you'll be sad, you'll be grieved, but you're not going to budge because you're on the rock. Guys, stand on the rock. You know, the psalmist recognizes this, laying it out very clearly and just saying, you know what, Lord, it's going to be in you. It's your ordinances. If my delight, I would have perished had it not been for you, but I'm not going to perish because my delight was in you. Notice he says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. It's God's word that gives us life. I am yours. Save me. I love it. Another short prayer. Here's a great one. Lord, save me. You know, tonight when we do the afterglow, we're praying to God. Maybe all you can say is save me. Help me. That's okay. God hears it. Cry out to the Lord. I love the briefness, but again, that straight, you know, crying out to God. Again, I think of Nehemiah when he went before the king and he's about to ask to be able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And you weren't allowed to be sad before the king in that day. When you stood before the king of Persia, whether you were happy or not, you had to pretend you were happy. Oh, king, you know, I'm feeling horrible and everything's falling apart in my life. It's great to see you, oh, king, you know. That's what you had to do. And so Nehemiah's got a heavy heart because he sees his people and his city broken down. He hears the message about what's happening. And he goes for the king. He has a sad countenance. And the king says, Nehemiah, why do you have a sad countenance? Now, the kings in that day, they could just say, kill him. He's sad today. Kill him. Bring me somebody happy, right? You ever felt that way? No, I'm just kidding. But, and so you could be in big trouble. And I guarantee you, the moment the king said to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, why are you sad? He didn't have time to say, Lord, Father in heaven, I just want to come before you right now and I want to take this time. It was, help me or save me or give me wisdom. God speak. And then he began to speak to the king. So God hears those prayers. Again, I've emphasized that, but I want you to recognize God hears the slightest peep from his kids. For I've sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. You know, they're trying to wipe me out, but instead of me trying to get even and wipe them out, I'm going to run to your word. Again, we can waste a lot of time trying to get even. worrying about people that are attacking us. Instead, run to the Lord. I've seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. I love that. Have you ever heard people say, well, God's word is so narrow? Not if you love it. God's word doesn't seem narrow to me at all. It doesn't seem hard to me. And the reason it doesn't seem hard, I don't have to live by the law. I don't have to try to be perfect. It doesn't seem narrow because it is so rich and so full of life. The only thing we're not free to do is sin. The problem is if our mind is set on sin, then we think the Bible's narrow because we like to sin so much. There's not much to choose from. You know, I remember riding into, you go on a little Harley ride and ride would have pulled in. I think it was the Harley Davidson there and outside of Chattanooga. And I rode in and I was talking to somebody there and he said, so what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, why are all you pastors riding Harley Davidsons? He apparently read a lot of them. And I said, there's very little we can do. I said, give us a break. Now I'm kidding. I told him I was kidding. I said, we don't have a lot of choices, so we're going to have some fun here. But I told him, I said, no, I'm kidding. I said, we have a lot of freedom in Christ, but that's just kind of a joke, you know, whatever. But what he's saying is, if you love the word of God, there's great freedom. I don't feel bound by that. Matter of fact, it's interesting. Years back, they did a study of children. And I wish I had that copy in front of me. I didn't think I would be sharing it, but they studied children, how they worked in playgrounds and how they used freedom and all this. And so what they did was they put children out in the field behind the school with no fences. And younger kids, I forget what age it was, they were little ones. And because they were little, they all kind of scooted toward the middle and just kind of all stood there together in the middle. And there was this huge, giant field to play in, but they wouldn't do it. And so they were like, this is interesting. So then what they did was they brought them back in and they put a fence they made a huge field, but they put a fence all the way around it. The next day they let them out and they spread completely out in the field, all directions. Why? They realized, I've got a large playground and I need to stay, there's an area that I need to stay within, but it's gigantic. I don't need what's on the other side of the fence. I have a gigantic playground and I'm protected. And that's what the word of God does for us. It's a gigantic playground of freedom, enjoying all that God has given, all things richly to enjoy that God has given to us. Everything pleasurable in life, by the way, God is the one that came up with it. God has given it to us. We just take it and we pervert it and make it sinful. Even drugs and alcohol. It's God's spirit that fills us with joy. It's God's spirit that satisfies, you know, what we're looking for when we do that. But if we don't have God's spirit, we run to drugs and alcohol. Not everyone, but some. And so we're trying to fill that void. God's word is broad. It's got everything we need. It gives a rich, full life. Jesus said, Satan has only come to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, I've come to give life and life more abundant. And when you're walking in the fullness of the Lord, there's great freedom in the word of God, and it's a broad, broad place, exceedingly broad, as the psalmist says. So we can do one more, mem. Psalm 97, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And again, what a great thing to meditate on. Let me just also clarify, biblical meditation is not emptying your mind and thinking on nothing. That is not biblical meditation. Is everybody with me? That's not biblical meditation. That's Eastern mysticism meditation. There's a big difference. Biblical meditation is you fill your mind up with God's word. That's biblical meditation. You fill it up with God's word. You think about God's word. You let God's word work around through your brain and let it meditate on it, and it becomes a part of you. It's assimilated as a part of who you are. The Eastern mysticism, the reason they want you to empty your mind and empty your thoughts, I'm not saying you can't relax, but the reason in those Eastern religions they get you to empty your mind and empty your thoughts is because a mind that's empty and free, the enemy can have more influence on. That's why the Bible says, take every thought captive. You're supposed to be the captain of your mind. You're supposed to be in control of your mind. And if you release your mind to just nebulous spiritual forces, they're going to be happy to come in and fill that void. And so Christian meditation, he's saying, I meditate all day on your law. It's on your word. And again, just thinking about the word of God all day and, you know, reminders of God's word. Again, this is where maybe a verse you're memorizing or whatever. And not something to make it, you know, where you're constantly, you can't even, you know, you're just always trying to memorize or whatever, but just having God's word before you and thinking about it and meditating on it. He says, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. It's like they're trying to attack me. They're trying to wipe me out, but your word shows me how to deal with it. And your word is wiser than this. You know, you see people today that say the way to get your enemy back is revenge. Go get them. That's foolish. It does two things. It causes bitterness in the heart and can get you in trouble if you do something wrong. Okay? It's foolish. But it's an emotional reaction. Wisdom from God's word says, turn them over to the Lord and you follow me. You seek me. When you forgive your enemies, I think the hardest thing about forgiving an enemy is, but this isn't fair that they get away with it. Nobody gets away with anything. Nobody. We're all going to stand before the Lord one day. Every person is going to stand before the Lord one day, saved and unsaved. Nobody gets away with anything. We're just forgiven. Aren't you glad? So he says, I'm wiser because their methods get them in trouble. Their methods cause bitterness. Their methods do all these other things. And that's only one example. But God, if I just turn it over to you and let you deal with it. So when you forgive your enemy, you're not releasing them of their guilt. You're simply turning them over to the Lord. And I think a lot of times it's hard for us to forgive those that have been enemies to us because we think it's not fair. They should have to pay. They're going to stand before God, and they're not going to get away with anything. You turn them over to the Lord. You forgive it. You put it in his hands. He'll deal with it, and then you seek him. And if you have trouble doing that, pray and say, God, I need you to help me to be able to do that. He says, I'm wiser than my enemies. Now, that's only one example. There's many examples we could use. But he says, my enemies are always with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Now, this could sound arrogant. This isn't a prideful thing. I'm smarter than even my teachers because I've learned so much. No, what he's saying is, this is what your word does for me, God. The word of God will make you wiser than people around you that don't know the word of God. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend it. They don't know what to do in certain situations. They don't have the wisdom or blessing of God or the Spirit to lead them. He says, even my teachers, I'm wiser. Here's why. For your testimonies are my meditation. I think on your word and it gives me instruction. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Like, you know, Socrates and all these guys who would say they're supposedly, you know, their philosophical things sound so lofty. He goes, I'm wiser than all that. And so is any believer. Why? Because those are just man's philosophies. This is the truth of God's eternal word. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. So I've taken everything out of my life that may cause me to stumble. I've not departed from your judgments. For you yourself have taught me. I love this because people say, you know, how can I understand God's word? When you know the Lord and you pray for God to open his word to you, and I encourage you to do that. When you open the Bible, say, God, open your word to me. He will teach you. He will be your personal teacher. Some of the most exciting times I've had as a believer is sitting down, opening up the word, and God shows me something brand new. It's like, whoa, Lord, that is so exciting. And it's him showing it to me. It's not something I came up with, you know? He was like, where'd you get this stuff? You know, if anybody's ever asked you that, you know, you share something with them about, where'd you get this stuff? From God, from his word. It's where we get it. God is our teacher. How sweet are your words to my taste. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's sweet. His words are sweet to us, sweeter than honey in the mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So we'll stop there tonight. We see all the wisdom of God's word. We see the ability of just quick prayers to the Lord. We see our understanding comes from the Lord. We see our revival comes from the Lord. We see God's word is exceedingly broad. We see that we're to meditate in the word of God. All these things make for a full life in Jesus Christ and God working in our lives. So even the seeds we planted tonight, they're going to bear fruit. The fact you came and you opened up this loaf of bread from heaven and you begin to eat, right? Dipping it in oil. Don't you love bread and oil? You take the bread of God's word, you dip it in the oil of the Spirit, and it tastes great. You know, it's like that stuff they put, you know, when you go to the Italian restaurant, you know, and they do all that's in there. That's what we did tonight. Lord, oh, that's good, you know. And so we're going to ask for God now just to take that word and let it just become one with us, become a part of our body, even as we celebrate his body and blood and becoming one with him. And we'll talk more about that after we finish this portion. But let's pray and ask God just to really let his word do in us what he wants it to do tonight. Lord, your word is so sweet. It is so rich. It is so full, Lord. It is truly bread from heaven. And I pray now, God, you would take this wonderful bread you've given us, the bread of life, and now dip it in the oil of the Holy Spirit, Lord, so that as we take it in, the taste is sweet to our spiritual mouths, Lord, and yet gives us the strength we need and the joy of heart to follow you and to be close to you, Lord, and to walk with you and to be filled with you. Let your word do in us tonight what you sent it to do. And so we give you all the praise for that, God. We thank you, Lord, for your beautiful word. And we thank you, Lord, most of all for you and for what you've done for us on the cross. And so, Lord, again, fill us with your Holy Spirit and draw us in. Lord, let this be a time of sweet intimacy as we get ready to prepare our hearts to share in the Lord's table, remembering your body and your blood and what you've done for us, Lord, through the cross. Thank you, Lord, that we're a part of your family. Thank you for being our Lord and our Father and our Savior. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.